12. In the New Testament scriptures, a book to the Hebrews in the New Testament. The Lord is not done with His people, is He? Hebrews. You wonder why it's called Hebrews? Because he's speaking to Jewish people, isn't he? Chapter 12 follows chapter 11. And you know that chapter 11 was the chapter of faith. And he's talking to Hebrew Christians who are discouraged, who are persecuted, hurting, a little bit disenchanted. Some of them are tempted to go back into Judaism because it is embarrassing to their fellow man for them to be a Jesus Christ follower. So all these things are happening to the Jews. And he reminds the writer, whether it be Paul or Apollos, whoever it may be, who was inspired, reminds them in chapter 11 that, look, your persecution, your afflictions are nothing new. Look at the examples of your forefathers. And they suffered these things without embarrassment. They suffered them by faith. And so what's happening to you is not strange. It's not because you are in error or because you've made the wrong choice or you've gone the wrong direction. You're in the right way. In other words, he's saying what Paul said, you must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. If you believe in God, it says you will suffer affliction for it, as 1 Timothy tells us. So in light of that hall of faith in chapter 11, chapter 12 continues the application. Wherefore, this is the universal present day application, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that he's just spoken of, they're in heaven, they're as it were in the stands encouraging us on, wanting us to be faithful in the race. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And so weights may not necessarily be sins. A weight is just something that is excess baggage is going to weigh us down. Are there things in our lives that can be removed? Are there weights that can be removed from us that will help us to run faster, swifter? Certainly we need to think about if there are any sins that easily beset us as well. But let's think about weights that can be released and sins that can be confessed. It's in a proper time before the Lord's table to do so. And let us run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How are we going to run? Looking to one another? Even looking to the hall of faith, to Moses or David? No, looking unto Jesus. Literally looking away unto Jesus. Looking away from our sin. Looking away from the weight. Looking away from the things that distract us. Looking away unto Jesus, the author, the pioneer, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that's what we're doing tonight, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Are we wearied and faint because of afflictions, because of tribulations, because of persecution, because of busyness? Are we weighed down? Are we wearied? Could it be it's because we are not considering Christ? We're taking our eyes off Him? It has to be the reason, for He gives us the solution to weariness, to discouragement. Turn your eyes back upon Jesus. And He's saying, He's not belittling their struggles here, but He's reminding them that they're not as bad as they could be. He said, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Keep fighting against sin. You haven't died yet. And even if you died, that's not so bad, is it? You have not yet resisted or struggled against unto, or excuse me, you have not yet resisted unto blood, struggling against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him or by him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, illegitimate children, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily for a few days chastened us, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." These moments before the Lord's Supper, I want us to think upon and feast upon, which is what we should be doing when we are listening to work, to God's Word, feasting upon it. I want us to think upon the words in chapter 12 and verse 2, especially that Jesus Christ endured the cross. So many different thoughts we can focus on when we're told to do this in remembrance of me, to show his death until he comes. What I'd like us just to think upon is that he endured the cross. That's a sermon in itself. He endured the cross all the way to the finish. I ask us the question, can we not endure to the end our subordinate cross of bearing the name of a Christian, of bearing the shame of a Christian? I focus on the word endure, of course, and the, what we call it, a metaphor, cross. Certainly it's not merely saying that he endured the tree, all that signifies, the cross. He endured it all. It's a compound word. This word endure has two words doesn't always help you understand what the word means, but here it does. It has the words remain and under in it. So what does it mean to endure the cross? To remain under it. To remain under the burden. In other words, to endure means that you don't run away. You can run away. This is an idea that the person who's experiencing this is willing to do it. Okay? Now, you say, well, can a Christian run away from the trial? Well, he can try. Jonah tried. The Lord sometimes lets you run away for a while. Now, He can bring you back under that yoke. But we often do try to get out from under a yoke with our own manipulative ways, right? Say the Lord has us under a financial yoke to teach us humility. Well, there are ways that the Christians have tried to run away from that. Various ways. Stealing. That's certainly not going to help, but at the time it seems like people have gotten away or gotten out from under the trial, or excessive debts or whatever. And we know that there are times we have run away from a burden. But this is saying the Lord Jesus voluntarily, He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have walked away from it. He could have gotten out from under it. Matter of fact, that was a temptation. Come down from the cross. This is shameful. You can avoid the shame and erase it altogether and reverse our view of you if you come down from the cross right now. Save yourself from it. You'll save face. We'll respect you if you do that. See the whisper of the devil there? What if Jesus had run from that trial? Thank God He didn't. The Savior persevered. He could have moved away from it. He could have gotten out from under it. But He humbled Himself. And it says He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I read somewhere where Roman citizens, by an ancient statute, were exempt if they had to be executed. That no Roman citizen was ever to be crucified. I don't know if that statute was carried out. But it was so shameful, despicable, that Romans were not allowed to be executed that way. That's how low it was. It was only for slaves and very base criminals. I mean, you think about, that's how the people viewed the thief on the cross and his comrade, and that's how they viewed Christ, as base, lower than low. As the Cambodian said, "You never touch Cambodian feet." This biography I'm reading, this story about the killing fields. But when the missionary who wrote this book tells us that when he started washing people's feet who came to his church, that won their hearts. Because people who washed feet, they said, were lower than the heels of people. They were lower than the dirt. That's the idea. So you never, whenever you sat, you never pointed your feet at someone. You sat with your feet underneath you or to the side. You never stepped over anyone with your feet. It was an insult. You never even stepped over people's belongings with your feet. So for someone to touch feet was lower than low, was saying, "I'm lower than you. I'm not just lower than you. I am lower than the dirt underneath your feet." And that's what the Lord Jesus, that's what they felt of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word for endure is the word translated patience. Patience and long-suffering are different. Long-suffering is your reaction to people. Okay, most of the time the word long-suffering is used is dealing with people. You're long-suffering with a person, his, their persecution or whatever. Now, I'm not saying that patience is never used of your reaction to people, but patience is usually used your reaction to circumstances, to a trial, that is, the providence of God in your life. And so this is ultimately saying Jesus was patient with God's will for his life. He was obedient to the cross. It was God's will for Christ to suffer one of the basest, most shameful ways of dying. And again, we can we even plumb more to the depths of this? Why did Jesus accept the cross? Why did God will the cross when a slit to the throat was sufficient for the Passovers to shed blood? Why the cross? Knowing that society would look down at people who died such deaths. Are we plumbing the depths when we say because he wanted to show us what we deserved, what man is in the eyes of God who has sinned against him? Was it that he wanted to show us that he would die on a tree, the place where Adam and Eve fell, the tree? Why such a lowly death? Yet he did. He was patient. He was there for two reasons. The first reason was atonement. And so when we think of Christ enduring the cross, we need to come to the Lord's table and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul by the cross. By atonement, there are at least two things. He appeased God's wrath, and he released our sins. Propitiation, he placated, he quieted, he fulfilled God's wrath. He appeased God. When the man who smote himself on the breast in the temple, the publican, that man knew doctrine. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That word for merciful is not feel pity for me. Literally, Lord, be propitiated to me, a sinner. That man knew doctrine. What was he saying? Lord, don't be angry with me as a sinner anymore. Accept the blood of the Lamb. Accept the sacrifice you've offered for me. So propitiation was involved in atonement and expiation was involved in atonement. Once God's wrath was appeased, sin was removed. It was never the reverse. Never did they reverse the Day of Atonement. Never did they send the goat into the wilderness before they sent the high priest into the temple. It was always the high priest went in first and the goat was sent out second. What was the Lord saying? God was appeased before man is forgiven. In order for man to be forgiven, God has to be satisfied in his justice. That's why the temple curtain was ripped from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. It wasn't because of gravity that it went from top to bottom. It was because of truth. God was appeased. Man can be forgiven. So Christ was there for atonement and he was there for example. For it says in this passage, consider him that endured lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look what Christ endured, the greatest trial that anyone could ever endure. Can't you be enduring to the end? Can't you endure trials in the Lord's name with the Lord's help? So the cross is there for us to remember atonement, but it's also there to remember that we can have strength in our times of trial. We come to the Lord's table to give thanks for the Lord atoning for our sins and atoning God's wrath. But we also come to the Lord's table saying, Lord, I need strength in the battle. I need grace. I come to honor you, but I also am coming, Lord, because I am needy. I'm a needy person. I don't do well in trials. I often am weary. I'm often giving in to things. Help me, please. I'm needing grace now at this hour. When we think of Christ enduring the cross, we think first of all that the cross was painful. Painful. It does not say he enjoyed the cross. He endured it. The word endure obviously indicates that it's very, very painful, whatever you're enduring. It's not easy. It says no trial for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. What is the term there in Hebrews chapter 12? No chastening for the present seemeth joyous. When you paddle your children, when you and I have had to do it, I can't say that from experience that I knew what it was to be paddled. I can't remember when my mother got a hold of me. I think I remember a couple times she swatted me. And I look back and say, that was detrimental to me. That I didn't have the humbling of chastening. But our children will admit it was not joyous, was it? It's not joyous when your father or your mother have to take the paddle or the hand to the backside. It is grievous. But afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Afterward, when you shed your tears and when you've talked with your parents and you've confessed your sin unto the Lord, there's peace in your soul that the Lord has reminded me that sin is wrong. And he's used this to humble me and make me repent. And, oh, it's so much better to have peace with God and have a clear conscience than to be guilty and to feel the guilt of sin and to live with that. It's yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness, a new desire for obedience. I'm not sneaky anymore. I'm not hiding something. It's come out into the open, and I've gotten it right. I'm now right with God and back in fellowship with my parents. I'm glad that I was chastened. It wasn't joyous at the time. It wasn't joyous at the time when Jonah was in that boat. The Lord was chastening him. Now, unfortunately, we don't have the best ending to that story. For he went from bitterness to seemingly being forgiven, and then back it returned again. Now, let's hope Jonah didn't die that way. But that tells us one thing, that just because we fall into a sin and are forgiven doesn't mean we can't fall back into that sin again. But I tell you, that was grievous. That was scary. Can you imagine being in a boat in a churning sea, and you're going to have to be cast into the water? You're going to die. You're going to go into that cold water, into that furious sea. But I'll tell you, when Jonah was in that whale's belly, when he was vomited back on the ground, I think he was pretty relieved, don't you? There was maybe a little bit of a new obedience there. Now, he was tempted as he went that way, and he went through the city. Now, what was in his mind when he was preaching? Was he preaching with bitterness? I don't know. It seems to me that Jonah did have some some burden to speak for the Lord. I don't know. And again, he was tempted and he fell back into it. But we have the example there. It wasn't easy for Peter to receive the rebuke of Paul, but he was thankful for it. It wasn't easy for Peter to be rebuked by the Lord, but it did him good. The cross was painful. There are no objects that I can see in the Scripture that are endured, that are enjoyable things. You look up in a concordance on this word endure, or to have patience regarding something, it refers to tribulations, afflictions, chastening, temptations you endure. Those aren't easy. Those aren't pleasant. The contradiction of sinners against themselves. Now that's one case where the word endure is dealing with people and that long suffering. Now there's one text that is a difficult one to understand. It's in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Maybe we can continue these thoughts privately, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. We're told, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." The words patient waiting are the translation of enduring. Unto the enduring of Christ, or enduring for Christ. Actually, the Greek reads endurance of Christ. Now, that's why they translated patient waiting. They're actually interpreting here. Is it saying the Lord direct your hearts to love God and to be patient for Christ? Or is it saying the Lord direct your hearts to have love that God gives you and patience that Christ gives you, the kind of patience that Christ had? And not necessarily touching upon the second coming of Christ at all. I think that's what it's saying. So again, every object that you endure is a negative thing, is a difficult thing. Is Christ a difficult one to endure? Now you say, it's hard to endure the time before Christ's coming. But I think it's simply saying here, may the Lord direct you to have the kind of patience that Christ had. The patience of Christ. So what kind of genitive would that be? Patience that Christ gives. Something to that effect. If it's the patience like Christ had, then that would be a different... That's also a way we can interpret that. So, you're always enduring difficult things. And it's simply saying to the Corinthians, that or the Thessalonians there in chapter 3, verse 5, endure your experiences. Endure the things that are happening in your congregation. In particular, he's saying here, be careful of disorderly brethren. You're suffering some difficulties in the church. Be patient, as Christ was patient with disorderly apostles. But what was the Lord Jesus enduring? He did not enjoy all that he experienced, as indicated by the cross. You think of his thirst, his weakness, the bruises, the muscle spasms. Think about all that is involved in the cross. His bones were all out of joint. I had a muscle that was pulled the other day, and it gave me fits. I drove like this in the bus, because it was so painful. One muscle out of, stretched. Can you imagine all your muscles like that? You ever had a bone out of joint? You ever had a shoulder separation? They say a shoulder separation is more painful, or a popped, Scott had a popped ankle. Wasn't it out of joint? Can you imagine every ankle? Every knee? Both knees, both shoulders. I mean, when they thrust that cross down, what it did? He was so tortured, he says, my bones are out of joint. And to endure that for 6 hours, the stinging pain, the swooning pains, the shock, the loss of his skin. You ever had skin peeled? Multiply that, your whole front, your whole back. You ever had someone take tape or even a Band-Aid and rip your hair on your arms or your legs? Have you ever had a beard? And think of the Lord Jesus. They pulled beard hair from his face. Yanked it. Don't tell me that wasn't painful for hours after that. Hours. He was full of pain from head to toe. And he endured it. Which means he didn't complain. He didn't murmur. It hurt. And he said it hurt. But that's not all that he endured. He endured the mental abuse. Saying that he was a false prophet. Mocking him. Ridiculing him. Provoking him. The physical abuse, the spiritual abuse. The father turned away his back. Turned away his face and turned his back to Christ. He couldn't even look upon his son because it was so disgusting that our sins were imputed to him. And he endured it. He bore under it. The temptation was there. I'm the Son of God. I'm the King. You can imagine, I can in a moment call for the angels. I can in a moment reveal to everybody here that I'm the King. But he stuck under that trial. Stayed under it. Why? For the joy that was set before. Could I ask you, is hell painful? Hell is painful and unbearable. You can endure it. You can endure hell. Hell is waves of pain. Waves of... There's so much pain from so many directions. As Christ had physical pain, mental pain, spiritual pain, whatever else. He had all the pains you could experience. And a person who is body and soul cast into the lake of fire has experienced every kind of pain imaginable. Separation from God that is not temporary. And so there's the waves. If you've ever had pains from every direction, if you've ever fallen or you've been injured several ways at once, or you've had several of the same kind of injuries, it's like you're feeling one at a time, or there's so many, but you're feeling pain. When I was stung about 50 times on my head, now there was conglomerate pain, but I can remember actually feeling all the individual stings it seemed. It just seemed like it was unbearable for a while. Running home and feeling all that pain, and then my mother taking me and putting me in the bathtub as a little kid, filling it with hot water and dipping my head in hot water. I don't know if that actually helped it. But feeling at times just a conglomerate pain, but then feeling the individual stings. But think of all that he felt, and think of people in hell, friend. Brother and sister, think of people in hell. Waves. There's so much pain, there's times when they feel it all. But then there are times we're thinking of different pains that they're feeling. The physical pains, but then the mental pains, the spiritual pains, that God has separated from me, that I'm feeling His wrath. The isolated, the pains because you're a social person. You're separated from society. You're not going to be able to talk to someone for the rest of eternity. Think of the pains of hell. And they can't be endured, but only experienced. You think of the cross tonight. Think of the pain Christ suffered to save our souls. Our trials are painful. They're ministerial pains. That is, we're not suffering for our sins, to atone for our sins or to appease God's wrath. We're suffering the afflictions of Christ to show the world that the Lord is with us, that we're His. If we didn't have these pains, the chastening when we sin, the world would see we're not Christ's. The church would see we're not Christ's. You know, one of the ways you can tell that a person's a Christian, they're chastened when they sin. They feel bad. There's guilt when they sin. A person that has no guilt for sin and no remorse can sin with impudence and never have conviction. It's one of the ways we detect whether a person is saved or not, and the ways the world detects it. That person does not like when we tell dirty jokes. That person is grieved. That person is sensitive to morals. It's one of the ways your friends at work are going to keep their distance when you don't listen to dirty jokes. When they see, look, it doesn't interest you. It pains you to hear wickedness. The fellow at work that once showed me something that he shouldn't have showed me, he doesn't do that anymore. He knows. I walked past him once. They were laughing guff. I knew they were showing some wicked thing that he had written, but the silence, kind of the embarrassment. I'm thankful. I pray that they'll be embarrassed that they're doing such things. The cross was painful. Our trials are painful. The Lord is not belittling your trials. He's not belittling the chastening, but He knows we need it. He's not belittling the temptation. But He wants us to prove His grace by letting us be tempted by the devil to lust or to lies. He's not belittling the fact that we're suffering in a body that's dying, but He knows it's good for us. The cross was painful. That's indicated by it saying He endured it. But it was not the pain of a hopeless criminal. But it was the pain of a vicarious sacrifice, with a victorious sacrifice. The cross was painful, but thank God the cross was profitable. Endure is an experience with a happy ending. You don't read anywhere in the Bible where endurance has an unhappy ending. James, we count them happy which endure. Matthew, he that endureth to the end shall be damned, shall be saved. Romans 5, patience, endurance, worketh experience or character. And 1 Thessalonians 1:3, the patience of hope in our Lord. Patience is directed toward hope. In other words, it's one of the marks of a Christian that he's enduring. He's not, enduring is not chafing under a trial. It's the Lord is going to have to give us the trials over and over again until we endure them. Endure means that you patiently allow yourself under it. You're not chafing under it, or He's going to have to do it again. What do we do with a child? For instance, we spank and they chafe. They grit their teeth. They're angry. We're not right if we chasten a child and let them stay angry and chafe and bitter. The chastening hasn't done its work. Something's wrong. If we let that child go on and we don't, and they aggravate their sin with bitterness or hatred, the chastening has not done its work. The Lord continues to chasten us until we bear under the trial. He doesn't want us running from it. When we run from trials, we're not enduring them. And so therefore, they're not doing their perfect work. Right? Trials are to perfect our faith. If we run from them, our faith is not perfected. We're not allowing the Lord to mold us. So endurance is an experience with a happy ending. That's why it says people get afraid of the verse, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That means I'll never know I'm saved until the end. Is that what it's saying? Yeah, what a misery if that's what it's saying. He that endures to the end shall be saved. It's simply saying the fact that you're enduring is going to be a happy ending. If you're chafing when you're chastened, if you're chafing, how do you react to chastening from the Lord when you sin? How do you react to disappointment in your life? How do you react to afflictions when you get sick? Or how do you react to temptations? If your constant reaction is, if your constant reaction is, why? If your constant reaction is, I don't like this, and you're murmuring and complaining to the Lord after every single one of these, and you're not getting to the place of being of enduring. If you're not getting to the place where you say, Lord, you're righteous. Lord, help me in this trial. Lord, it's good for me. Lord, help me to endure the temptation I'm getting from the devil right now. If you're not getting, if that is not happening, the Lord says, that's not the mark of a Christian. We all murmur. We all complain. Let's hope it's getting less and less. But I'm talking about the fact that we do not endure it. In other words, our reaction is not, Lord, I don't understand this, but I know you're wise in allowing this to happen. That's enduring. Lord, help me to stay under it, but give me strength and grace to do so. The cross was profitable. That's what it means for the joy that was set before him. Some people interpret that in spite of the joy that was set before him, in spite of heaven, he left heaven to do this. In other words, to me, that interpretation is saying that it was more of a selfish thing of the Lord to come to the cross. But I think the interpretation is that in light of the joy that was set before him, not despite the joy behind him, but in light of the joy, what was his joy? To see us saved by the cross. To see that he had a people to win and to deliver from hell. In light of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So it was for our gain, as we just sang. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved us. Now we come to the subject of hell again. Do you know the Bible never says, you correct me if I'm wrong, it never says people endure hell. You can't. Endure is always has a happy ending. Endure is someone who's under a trial with knowing God put him there and God is doing it for his good. Every time you read about people who are suffering hell or judgment, it's undergoing hell, not enduring it. In Jude it says, of those who were in Sodom and Gomorrah, they're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They're not enduring it. Suffering the vengeance. They're undergoing, literally, the vengeance of eternal fire. They're experiencing it. There's wailing in hell. There's gnashing of teeth. That shows you they're not saved. A person who gnashes his teeth when he's in a trial is not What I'm saying is his perpetual reaction is gnashing his teeth. That person doesn't have the Holy Spirit in it. Gnashing of teeth means you're angry. You're angry at God. You're angry in the situation. And the Bible says that people in hell are gnashing their teeth. That's not just someone who's in pain. The wailing and the weeping is the reaction to pain. The gnashing of teeth is the reaction to God. Have you ever gnashed your teeth at your parents? You know what will happen to even your pet poodle or your pet cat if you wallop them? Maybe the first time or the second or third time if they've done something, but if you continue to beat a dog or a cat, I don't care how long you've had that animal, it will growl at you. I don't care how long. If Rich's dog, if he beat that dog, maybe the first time it'll cry, the second time the dog will cower from Rich. There's a point if Rich would beat his dog, that dog would growl at him. What's the point of this? The growling is angry. You're angry at. Now there are times we have to confess that we react angrily toward God's providence. We have to confess our sins. Lord, why did you do this to me? Lord, it's not fair. I don't deserve this. Why do you give this person blessings and not me? Thank God that He deals with us about that. But people in hell are gnashing their teeth at God. That tells me there's no repentance in hell. There's no one that wants the Lord in hell. They don't want hell. What did Jesus do when he was on the cross? You know, Psalm gives us a light in his attitude toward God. Psalm 22. You know what he said in his heart about his experience on the cross? Not once did he gnash his teeth at God. That would have been a sin. Look at Psalm 22. And it gives you a little insight in his attitude toward God suffering on the cross. Just the first three verses. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is not the why of complaint. The why of perplexity. The why of his suffering. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and am not silent. All the perplexity, all the pain, all the experience, but what is his reaction? But thou art holy. Not once did he gnash his teeth. Not once did he murmur. Not once did he say, this isn't fair. Look what he justified God. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. What does the Bible say? Consider him. We come to the Lord's table and we say, Lord, if there's anything that I need grace at this table, from now on, when I have trials, when I have afflictions, when I have temptations, when I have pain, when I have surprises in my life that I'm not expecting and not wanting, please help me to be able to say sincerely, thou art righteous, thou art holy, you do all things well. It's not so easy, is it? The endurance of the cross was profitable. It had a happy ending. God's justice was upheld and our sins were forgiven. The happy ending. Look at it says he endured the cross. They thought it wasn't profitable, and it says he despised the shame. They wanted the cross was their leverage to insult Christ. That was one of the main reasons why they wanted him to go to the cross. I want you to insult this man. who says he's Christ. And what does the Bible say? He despised the shame. What an example to us. How do you react? Do you not do things for the Lord because you're afraid somebody's going to mock you? Do you shy away from people knowing you're a Christian because you're afraid they're going to shame you, they're going to make fun of you? You know what the Lord knew? By going to the cross, they're going to make fun of me, they're going to mock me. And it says he despised it. It's not just that he endured it. That's not what it says. Man, this is such an example to me. It says he despised it. I despise your insult. I despise that you make fun of me. I despise. It doesn't bother me whatsoever. Because this is saving my people. And this is glorifying my God. I despise your attempt to make fun of me. Doesn't bother me at all. Oh, that I could have such courage like that and such love for the Lord. That I don't... And I have... Unless we don't have to raise our hand or even tell one another, but are there times we won't talk to someone about the Lord because now I'm going to get persecution at work. Now they're going to make fun of me. Now they're going to say, there's goody two-shoes. Now they're going to say, that's the person that's moral and upright. Do we despise when people insult us for being... I hope they find out I'm a Christian. I hope they know it. I want them to know that Christ is mine and I am Christ. I want them to know it. I'm not ashamed whatsoever. I despise the shame. In other words, it's such an understatement. He wanted people to know the cross is my glory. And this is what Paul said in Galatians. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I to the world. He's saying the cross is my glory. The cross is a shame. It's a stumbling block to the Jew. And it's a, what is it to the Greek? A scandal. Foolishness. But Paul despised that. He said to the Jewish person, the cross of Christ is my glory. And he said to the Gentile, the cross is my glory, is my wisdom. I despise your insults. I despise your feelings that it's foolishness and that it's a scandal. This has saved my soul. I love my crucified Savior. I'm going to talk about His blood. I'm going to talk about His cross. And yet, what's the agenda today in liberal Christianity? Take the blood out of the hymns. Take the goriness out of the hymns. Stop preaching about blood and about repentance. This is the thing about the CCM movement, contemporary Christian music. Their songs deal with love and peace and joy. Where's the blood? Where's the repentance? Where's the fact it's not just good news, it's bad news? You're a sinner. I know that the gospel is good news, but the gospel is also bad news. You're lost. Are we ashamed of the blood? Are we ashamed of the cross? Or do we despise the shame that people make us try to feel? I'm preaching to myself tonight. I have to take a long, deep look at what my real disposition is right now. In my relationships with neighbors and with relatives and with workmates, am I more concerned that I'm the good guy at work, that I'm the likable guy? Or am I more concerned that they see Christ in me and that I have a contact with them about Christ? That I would rather that they talk behind my back about being a Christian and talk to my face about being their friend if I have to choose one or the other. The cross was man's leverage to insult Christ, but the cross was Christ's leverage to save men. And the cross is our leverage to reach men. Our trials are profitable Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. My endurance of affliction and persecution and pain is because it's going to result in a good end. People are getting saved. I'm doing this for the elect's sake. I'm doing it for the glory of God. My endurance is going to have fruit. Matter of fact, endurance is the fruit of the Spirit, we're told in Galatians 5, the word patience. Thank God it's an evidence that a person's a Christian. Didn't I just say earlier that it's one of the evidences that a person is a Christian, that he has endurance? If it's a fruit of the Spirit must be in me. If the Lord is helping me to endure things instead of just eke it out till it's over. How do people deal with trials today as worldlings? It'll be over sooner or later. Is that the way to deal with it as a Christian? It'll be over. Or is it, Lord, bring fruit to this. Save a soul through this. Glorify your name through this. Make me better through this. Make me more like Christ through this. I'm afraid that so often many of my trials are, it'll be over sooner or later. Instead of, what's Lord doing in this? Please do it, Lord. Don't let me just wait for it to get over. But however long it is, work good for your glory. The cross was painful and it was profitable. Thank God it was temporary. It didn't say Christ endures the cross, did it? Praise the Lord, it said He endured. E.D. It's over. It's finished. See, it was a happy ending. This is a blasphemy of the perpetual suffering of Christ. I say it's the blasphemy of a crucifix. We ought not to have crucifixes. He's not hanging on a tree anymore. We remember when He came down from the trees, He's risen from the dead. And the proof of it says here, He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. That tells me it was temporary. He finished it. It is finished. He endured the cross and is set down once and for all. Jesus paid it all. By contrast, hell is permanent and forever. It doesn't say that the smoke of their torment ascended up for a little while. Russellites are wrong. They're wrong. Men are not annihilated. Seventh-day Adventists are wrong. The Lord Jesus is right. The Scripture is right. The smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. Is that the ashes of people annihilated? Does smoke ascend forever and ever in your fire pit? When there's ashes only? It ends. The smoke ends after a while. Everlasting torment, Jesus said. Where the worm dieth not, what are the worms eating? If they're annihilated. Where the worm dieth not. It's a terrible sight. Some say, oh, it's just an illustration. A missionary who was ministering to these Cambodians, these poor Cambodians who would come up on their bicycles and wait for the service the next day. And some of them were not saved, they weren't even going to go to the service, but they had awnings. And so they would pull their bicycles that they rode people in under these awnings. The church was merciful to build these awnings. And they did it for some of these street people. He would go out there, and these it was so hot at night, but yet they had no shirts on, these fellows, and their bodies were filled with mosquitoes. And they're sleeping. He'd go up and minister. This is where he went to their feet. Their feet and their bodies were filled with blood-sucking mosquitoes. And yet they're living. You think in hell, the worm dieth not. Fire is unquenchable. Terrible. It's permanent. Painful. It's literal. I don't think that's figurative. I don't think it's just a figurative expression of the eternal punishment of hell. But the Lord Jesus endured the cross. It's over. We remember it tonight. We don't repeat it. I hope that we can eat and drink in grateful remembrance of Christ's endurance. His endurance secured our salvation. And His endurance stirs our endurance of all of our tribulations. It was an atonement for our souls, but it's also an example for our lives. Romans 15:5 says that God is the God of patience and consolation. What a blessed combination. He's the God of endurance, that is, He'll strengthen us to endure, but He's the God of consolation. In our endurance, He consoles us. There's no consolation for sinners in hell. There's no endurance either. It's just experience. They undergo it. That means there's no happy ending to it. They're just feeling it. They're victims. I hope we can come to the table tonight with these things in mind and worship the Lord and give Him thanks for all that He's done for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for enduring the cross. Thank Thee, Lord, that because of that we can endure life and its afflictions and temptations and not have to experience hell. Lord, help us to receive grace from this time. Please, please dispense it to us so that we will no longer murmur or complain or chafe under our trials. Help us to be thankful for chastening and even temptations and afflictions and pains. The Lord, You said that when we endure them, that they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So, Lord, tonight I pray that we would honor Thee in remembering that You endured to save our souls and to justify God. But also, Lord, we come to the table prayerfully asking Thee to give us enduring grace in life so that we can live by faith. Holy Spirit, please bless us tonight. And Lord Jesus, we pray that You would be honored. For this is Your table. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son. So may the triune God be honored tonight as we come to the table. In Jesus' name, amen.